I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 16 this morning. When Jesus issued his great commission to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, it finished his hands-on discipling of them. He had prepared them when he gave the great commission to carry on the work of world evangelization. Through them, the world would come to hear and know that their God loves them and that he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem them from their sin. Let me just remind you of what that great commission is. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." But we're not there yet. Okay? In recent weeks, we've been exploring the different phases of Jesus' disciple-making strategy. In phase one, Jesus issued a call to come and see. And those who responded to that call, we could view them as curious converts. In phase two, Jesus called them to come and follow me. And those who responded to that call, we can look at them as fledgling disciples who were immersed in Bible study, who were immersed in prayer, in witnessing, and in fellowship with their fellow believers. This morning, we come to phase three. In it, Jesus issues a call to come and be with me. He has already moved people from convert to learner, and now he's going to move them, invite them to become productive disciple makers. Remember, a disciple is not a point in the Christian life, but rather it's an arrow that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each phase of Jesus' call to be disciples moves us closer and closer to him. Well, in this phase, in phase three this morning, Jesus is going to call and he's going to commission 12 men to do the work of the ministry. And the work that God calls all of us as disciples to do is to make disciples. He selected 12 men who, in his judgment, had the kind of conviction that were necessary to make a great sacrifice. These men were not only willing to die for Jesus, but they were willing to live for him as well. This phase, this time frame, lasts about 20 months, right up to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back to heaven. These 12 men made a transition from being established disciples to being equipped to go into the world and to preach the gospel. It was here that these men made a full commitment to Jesus, to be with him no matter what that meant or no matter what came their way. So the gospel writer Matthew captures this event, this call, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. There he writes, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.' He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is also called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: 'Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for your journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay in his house until you leave. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Well, at this point in Jesus' ministry, it has been 1.5 years since Jesus first approached John and Andrew and invited them to come and see who he was and to listen to his teaching. In the intervening months, Jesus has identified and he has called people to leave the life that they have and join him in a revolutionary new ministry. But now was the time to identify and to equip leaders who are going to share that ministry of reconciliation with Jesus. Jesus, being God, also knew this, that his disciples didn't know and would never really fully grasp. And that was the fact that Jesus' time here on earth was short. And that these men that he was calling to be his disciples would be the foundation upon which the message that Jesus brought to this earth, to each one of us, it would be spread throughout the world at that time, and not just in that time, but to all future generations leading up to even today. These men were called to be laborers in the spiritual harvest field with Jesus Christ. And there are three aspects we find from our passage about what Jesus instructed his disciples. The first one is, it's a labor of preparation. The first thing that Jesus did was he sat these men down and he taught them about what is the foundation of a believer's lifestyle. He did this in the form of a sermon that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you who have good memories might remember about 2.5 years ago, we spent 22 weeks dissecting the Sermon on the Mount. It's contained in the Gospel of Matthew in chapters 5 through 7. And in this sermon, Jesus emphasizes that attitude forms the basis of success in ministry. It is the inner life of a disciple that needs to be cultivated and grown if they are going to have any hope of being successful at harvesting souls for God's kingdom. He taught them in that sermon that ministry is tough, that the enemy Satan is active and he will oppose them at every turn, that people are like sheep who tend to want to go their own way and do their own thing. And then finally, Jesus taught them in the Sermon on the Mount that ministry is to be enjoyed, not just survived or put up with. He teaches them that character traits and ministry skills are necessary in our lives if we are to become disciple makers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, immediately following the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus then took his disciples on this, I'm going to call it a short-term ministry trip that lasted for 3 months. Matthew records this about it. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. So Jesus preached to them, taught them, and then he brought them with them for a 3-month show and tell, if you will. The disciples watched carefully because they knew that soon they were going to be doing the same thing. So they listened intently to the information that Jesus was sharing, knowing that soon they would be the ones sharing that information. And it was in this setting that Jesus helped them to grow in conviction, that they underwent some intense ministry training, and they developed their key ministry skills. You know, whenever we're in training, and we know that soon, like the next day, you're going to be doing what you need to do, and the person who is teaching you is the one who's telling you what you need to do, you tend to pay pretty close attention to what's said and how it's being said. Well, Jesus, after seeing this crowd pressing in around him as he was out on this ministry trip, he turned to his disciples and he said this: "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And it was in that communication that his disciples understood the burning conviction that Jesus had to reach the world with eternal life. They saw the anguish in his heart as he looked out and he saw the overwhelming need. And he realized that the need was great and the people to meet that need were few. And it was in those moments that the disciples learned from Jesus that they needed to have a greater conviction to reach the world for God. Well, this kind of supervised 3-month mini tour equipped them for the ministry that they didn't know was coming their way. I am pretty sure during this 3-month time frame that the Sermon on the Mount was discussed and dissected over and over again. I'm pretty sure that Jesus sat around the fire at night and talked with them and answered what had to be a lot of questions that they had. I suspect that Jesus shared some parables with them because parables help these young disciples to develop this spiritual sense of hearing, because it takes spiritual depth and spiritual training to be able to hear and understand the truth of Jesus' parables. The disciples discovered and learned and developed this ability in this time. Well, not only that, but they also developed some ministry skills. They developed skills like teaching, preaching, healing, how to deal with the crowd, how to disarm hostile opposition. But I think they also learned how to care for their inner spiritual life as they went in ministering to other people. And they did this at the feet of Jesus with his direction. All this was to prepare these disciples for the ministry of reconciliation that they didn't know, but Jesus knew he was about to hand off to them. When Jesus called them to come and be with me, not only did he call them to a labor of preparation, but it also is a labor of love. In our text in verse 36 of chapter 9, it says that when Jesus saw the crowd who had followed him, it says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus really cared for people, and he showed that every single day. Now, he understood the theological implications about the people who were following him. He understood that they were lost in their sin and in need of a Savior. But he also understood the pain that was associated with being a human being in the world that we live in. And what that did is it produced compassion in Jesus' life Compassion means to be stirred up with feeling. The plight of mankind stirred Jesus. It always has, and it always will. And you know, many of Jesus' parables demonstrates this compassion for them. The Good Samaritan, who had compassion for the injured traveler, even though in that world he probably shouldn't have. Or the prodigal son's father, who had compassion on him when he came back. Jesus' compassion moved him to enter into these people's lives, their sorrow and their pain. He did something about it. And we know that the source of this compassion was God himself. Scripture tells us, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. It was prophesied that Jesus came to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy or compassion of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. You see, through this event, Jesus was teaching his disciples that being a disciple maker is a labor of love that was handed down from the Father to the Son and now from Jesus to his disciples. Love for man's soul is the fuel for their mission. Compassion for the plight of the many people drove Jesus to the cross of Calvary. And it ought to drive us as his disciples to the work of making disciples in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are told, we are exhorted to wrap ourselves up fully in the compassion of God and his compassion for others. Paul writes, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's not the only place Jesus says this in the book of Colossians. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Well, equally important is compassion for the spiritually lost and for the physically hurting. Again, Jesus is our example. To the blind person, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. To the leper, Jesus said, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. To the hungry, I have compassion for these people, Jesus said. They have already been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. And so what Jesus did is he performed the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 with 7 loaves and just a few fish. Jesus taught his disciples that being a laborer in the spiritual harvest field was a labor of love. It's not compulsion. It's not duty. It was the compassion of God to mankind that sent his one and only Son to die for our sins, to restore our broken relationship with Almighty God. And being a laborer for God means that we share in this labor of love for those who are in need physically, for those who are in need emotionally, mentally, spiritually, to the place that God has strategically placed us and strategically placed us together in this church. Compassion, not compulsion, should be our motivation for making disciples of all people. It's what motivated Jesus' 12 disciples, just like it was what motivated Jesus himself. Well, the last aspect that Jesus teaches us about this call to come and to be with me is that it's a labor of multiplication. After Jesus taught the 12 disciples that being a disciple maker meant an ongoing preparation in their lives and reminding them that this labor is a commission based upon love to a spiritually lost world, Jesus now calls, commissions, and sends them to do the work of making disciples. Notice in chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus called them to make disciples, and he names them, all 12 of these men, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. When I was a kid, I used to remember them. I have to read it now. But I think it's important for us to note that these are not the only ones that Jesus has called to be disciple makers. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then he has called you too. To the church, he shared this truth in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus not only called them, but he also commissioned them. The latter part of verse 1 of chapter 10 says this, that Jesus gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. In other words, they were given power from God to do what only God can do, to perform miracles. Being an ambassador for God meant that they were representing God himself. So their words, their actions, their attitudes all reflected upon their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early days of the church, the early days following Jesus' ministry, it was important that they were able to perform miracles because it validated that the person performing them came from God himself, not just another religious teacher. It gave to them authority. It showed that truly they are from God, not just the person, but the message that they brought as well. You know, God has never promised or called us to do something that he hasn't also equipped us fully to do. God has done everything possible, everything they need, these 12 disciples, for the task of being disciple makers. He called them first to come and see, and then he called them to follow him so that they could become fishers of men. And now he invites them and calls them to be disciple makers, to make disciples of all people. And he gives to them the power to perform miracles because Jesus has commissioned them into his service. Well, finally, Jesus sends them out to make disciples. You know, sometimes churches are accused of getting into their holy huddle, making plans, and never running a play. Jesus didn't do that with his disciples. He equipped them, and then he sent them out to do the work of the ministry. And he tells them what they're supposed to preach. He tells them the kingdom of God is near. That's what they're to tell. And he tells them where they're to go. And it's just to the lost people of Israel. He has instructed them about how to minister to people in need, how to finance the ministry they were going to do, and how to deal with the opposition that is for sure coming their way. They were given the authority of God to heal the sick, to drive out the evil spirits, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers. They were to take nothing with them, but to expect that the local believers in each town that they go into will meet their needs. And then Jesus tells them, listen, when you arrive in a town, you're to stay in only one house. And if the people of that town reject you, Jesus says to shake the dust off of your sandals as a testimony against them and leave and go to another town. And Jesus also sent them out two by two so that when they were persecuted, they would have support and encouragement in their ministry. They knew before they went out that they would face persecution. Following Jesus' instructions, they went. They instructed believers not to fear men. They instructed them to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sent into a world with a message of reconciliation through repentance of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew before they went that they would face opposition and persecution, yet their love for God compelled them to go anyway. I read about John Hess, who's one of our early church fathers, early church reformers. He was arrested for his faith, and he was informed that he was going to be burned to death because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And while he was in jail, he purposely practiced holding his hand over fire to prepare him for his final test. He burned himself in preparation because he wanted to be faithful to the end. That mirrors the commitment of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Being a laborer for the Lord Jesus Christ means ongoing preparation. It means having a foundation of compassion for those who are lost without Christ. And it means that we will be active in making disciples in the location that God has placed us and he's called us to. Dennis Miller writes this. He said, out of parental concern and a desire to teach our young son responsibility, we require him to phone home when he arrives at his friend's house a few blocks away. He began to forget, he writes, as he grew more confident in his ability to get there without disaster befalling him. The first time he forgot, I called to be sure he had arrived. We told him the next time it happened, he would have to come home. A few days later, however, the phone again lay silent, and I knew if he was going to learn, he would have to be punished. But I did not want to punish him. I went to the telephone, regretting that this great time would be spoiled by his lack of contact with his father. As I dialed, he wrote, I prayed for wisdom. Treat him like I treat you, the Lord seemed to say. With that, as the telephone rang one time, I hung up. A few seconds later, the phone rang. It was my son. I'm here, Dad. Dad asked, what took you so long to call? Well, he said, we started playing and I forgot. But Dad, I heard the phone ring once and I remembered. How often do we think of God as one who waits to punish us when we step out of line? I wonder how often he rings just once, hoping that we'll phone home. This morning, through this message, God is ringing your phone once. He is inviting you to come and be with him in the work of reconciling a lost world to God. The question is, will you answer? Let's pray and commit that to the Lord. Father, we are so grateful for this passage of Scripture where you called these 12 men to come and to join you in the work of making disciples of all people, to reconcile a world that is lost and dying in their sin, and to restore the broken relationship that they have with you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price of our sin. Father, I know for me that I'm sure you could find better people than me to do that work. But you didn't call them. You called me. We can all look around and say, oh, God, there's got to be somebody better to do the work that's so important of making disciples of all people. And yet you call each one of us to this task. Because it doesn't depend upon our ability or inability. It depends upon you and your Spirit equipping us for the work that you call us to do. All that you want us to do is answer the phone. So I pray this day that each one of us will say yes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.